hasn't the music just been a blessing, the story, how it's intertwined, been a blessing this morning? I certainly have been encouraged, and I thank you for your participation, just listening to you sing. Let's go to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Thank you so much for being here this morning. What a tremendous crowd we have. It's good to see some who were just recently in the hospital with us this morning, some who are recovering from surgery, visitors. Thank you so much for being here. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 are often verses that are just quoted at a moment's time when it comes to maybe a lack of trust. And I would like to preach from this actual passage of Scripture this morning to be an encouragement. So do take your notes and your handout. Take some good notes this morning. Maybe it'll be a help to you as you go through this coming week. A while back, there was a group of young girls who went on a picnic in Washington State's Cascade Range. And along the way of their hike, they took a wrong trail and they became hopelessly lost. And without any provisions other than their picnic lunch, they spent a terrifying night in the high country there in Washington State. The next morning, they woke up and they set off, but they seemed even more lost than before. Now they're cold and they're wet and they're hungry, and they sat down, and this group of girls, they hopelessly began to weep and to cry. One of them said, "They'll never find us." And another one said, "We're all going to die." Then there was an 11-year-old girl by the name of Evanel Town. She stepped forward, and she said these words, "I'm not going to die. I've heard that if you follow a little stream, it empties into a bigger stream. And finally, that stream's going to end up into a town. I'm going to follow that stream that we saw. And the rest of you, you can come if you want." And Evanel, she plunged resolutely into the woods toward that tiny brook. The others followed in tow. And for more than 5 hours, they thrashed through the brush to an even larger stream bed. And finally, they heard voices and there were shouts that brought the rescue party. And that spunky youngster, she had paddled her group of young ladies to safety. Every person here this morning has a new day, and every day is ripe with opportunities. Every one of us. There's not a single person here this morning that does not have a new day and does not have a new day for opportunities. However, to set your sail in order to navigate that maze of those opportunities, you need two vital elements. And I think that these qualities we can learn from Evanel Town, they were manifested. That was determination and direction. Determination. So to set sail through the maze of opportunities it presented to us each and every day of our life, we need determination. We're 6 months into the year, and what a forgettable year in many respects it has been. What a year that will never, ever be forgotten. Just this morning, we had two high school seniors that were in our starting point class, and they haven't been able to graduate with cap and gown and diploma. Isn't it anticlimactic to receive that in the mail? To order your own cap and gown and stand in your living room and that's your graduation? Oh, there would be those that have been sick during this time. Those who have had a loss of a job and a loss of economy. There will be those whose marriages have been fractured because you've spent so much time together. There are those parents who are frustrated with their children and they just can't wait till school starts again so they can get the kids out of the house. 2020 is a year that will be forgotten, or wish that we could forget, but for many it will not be forgotten. How do we, 6 months into the year, how are you doing on those important New Year's Day goals that you establish? Maybe you resolve to lose some weight or to find a better job or to kick a bad habit. Maybe you have made spiritual resolutions like, "I'm going to read through my Bible," or "I'm going to spend more time in prayer," or prayer, thinking about prayer. How did we do this week? 5 minutes. Some found praying 5 minutes for 7 consecutive days difficult to do. And others, you texted me and you told me, wow, 5 minutes goes by so fast. How did we do? We made a determination that for 7 days, I'm going to pray 5 minutes a day. How did you do this week? Maybe some said, I have a determination to become more involved in my church. But let's face it, we have all made commitments before, and we are masters of good intentions. This room is full of people that are, you're a master, you have a doctorate in good intentions. But our problem is this, is follow through. The Marines say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. For us, it is often when the going gets tough, we stop going. That's our motto. That is what I appreciate about that little girl who led her friends to safety. She did not quit. She saw an opportunity in that little stream, and she had the tenacity and the determination to follow through and to cruise through the maze of opportunities. Not only do we need determination, but we need direction. It's not enough to have determination to meet our goals. We also have to have the right goals. We have to have the right direction. I love this story I read about a woman who's driving through the mountains west of Denver when she ran into a horrific snowstorm. And she peered ahead and she saw a snowplow. And she said, what luck! And she said, if I get as close to that snowplow as possible, he's going to remove all the snow from the road and I'm going to be able to get where I'm going. And at times, the heavy snowfall almost cut off her view from the snowplow. But she kept following that snowplow. After some time, the snowplow stopped and its driver got out and walked back to the car and said, lady, where are you going? And she said, I'm on my way to Denver. And he said, well, lady, you'll never get there by following me. I'm just plowing a parking lot. I'm here to say this morning we need some direction, but we need the right direction. The greatest opportunity before us is to enjoy a relationship with God. May I say that again? The greatest opportunity before every one of us this morning is to enjoy a relationship with God. Oh, we may lose weight and we may make more money. We may get married. We may have a child. We may graduate from school. But the direction that will bring us the greatest contentment now and forever is developing a passionate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Where would Scott Abney be today if he had not heard the gospel message? Most likely dead. Most likely in a place called hell, by his own testimony. But I am so thankful that there were some people that cared enough about someone who was down and out, who was hopeless, who had nothing, who didn't make a value judgment, but had enough direction to share the Lord Jesus Christ with Scott Abney. Thank you for that video this morning and sharing the personal details of your life. The greatest opportunity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have your Bibles there, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. We've memorized these verses in Awana. We've memorized these verses as adults. Every one of us know these verses. We've heard these verses before. If you've not heard these verses, I'm going to assume you're new to church. Let your eyes be open to an amazing 2 verses in God's Word. But if you know these verses, as the vast majority do today, please don't think this. I've heard these verses before. I can check out and start thinking about where I'm going to go eat lunch. My desire is that you would learn something afresh and new this morning as we read these 2 amazing verses. And I want to give you 2 keys to help you cruise through, to set your sail as we have determination with a direction. We're going to read these verses together. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Let's read verse 5 together, all together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Now, just for me, I think some of us we were we're trying to fill this whole thing out. Let's all read that back to the Lord, okay? Don't read it for me. Let's read these verses back to the Lord. The verses will be on the screen behind me if you need them. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Let's read verse 5 together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here's key number one this morning. Key number one. And you're going to be amazed at how long it took me to come up with key number one. Trust God. I didn't have to be creative. I took it straight from the pages of the Word of God. Key number one, if you want to navigate, you want to set your sail with direction, with purpose, with determination, you must trust God. You understand that the defining nature of trust, let me explain what trust is. I know you're thinking, trust God, I came here for this. Pastor, don't you know that's a little broad? I want you to know how to make the most of life and opportunities that come up with a simple line. You said, trust God, I'm here. I want to know the bigger picture. I know it sounds simple. I know it sounds broad. But I am absolutely convinced that placing our complete confidence in the God who loves us is the foundation. It's the bedrock for making the most of our opportunities. So let me give you a little history lesson. The Hebrew word trust is very intense. It literally means this: to lean the whole body on something in order to rest upon it. To lean the whole body on something in order to rest upon it. Let's think of some examples of that kind of trust. I trust that this podium is sturdy enough to hold my weight so that I can lean on it. I trust that when I press the brakes on my car and when I'm approaching an intersection, that my car will stop. And if I have a private problem and I were to come to you for counsel and for advice, I trust that you will keep the nature of my conversation with you confidential. So I say this: trust always has an element of risk. May I say this? Trust always has an element of risk. The very nature of trust is that the result is dependent on someone or something else. When I lean on this pulpit, I risk falling. When I hit my brakes, I risk going into a serious accident. When I tell you a confidential matter, I risk my own privacy. Here's the truth. Across this auditorium this morning, to all of those who are watching via live stream, here's the truth. We do not trust because we do not like risk. We don't trust because we don't like risk. To some extent, we're all control freaks. We want to call the shots. We want to be the one in charge. However, we must realize that we cannot do even the simplest things in life without some measure of trust and risk. Our text, we read it together. It urges us, trust in the Lord. A reasonable question, and this hit me up the side of my head this week, and I'm going to ask you two questions. The second question is much more difficult than the first question. Here's question number one. Can we trust God? Can we trust God? All right, I think many of us, we believe that we can trust God. But what if I were to ask that same question a different way? Is God a reasonable risk? Is God a reasonable risk? It changes that first question. Because we can flippantly say, can I trust God? Well, of course I can trust God. That's what you're supposed to say if you're in church. But if I understand the very nature of the word trust, I can change that question. Therefore, is God a reasonable risk? And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. We often do not trust people because we have been burned in the past. However, God is totally reliable. And though circumstances and sin may have caused us pain, God never has. He never will. He will never abandon us. He even said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And you put the full weight of your problems on the Lord, and He will prove Himself to you. The problem, the real problem for all of us, is that we've never truly assessed, is God a reasonable risk? Jeremiah wrote, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Isaiah wrote, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, some of those who are younger here this morning, you won't remember this, but there used to be a commercial, and that commercial was from the Prudential Insurance Company, and it had a slogan, get your peace of the rock. You remember that? Get yourself a piece of the rock. May I just say this morning, God is the solid rock. God is the sure foundation. You don't need a piece of the rock. You just need to cast yourself upon the rock. And even Job, that quintessential sufferer in the Old Testament, he was counted to be a faithful believer. He said this, though he slay me, yet will I, what's that word? Yet will I believe that God is a reliable source of strength. Yet I believe God is a reliable risk. Yes, I will trust in Him. He is worthy of that risk. The truth is, when we really, really trust God, really lean on Him, or place all of our burdens on Him, we find that there's no risk at all. Because He is absolutely perfect. He's absolutely consistent. He's absolutely loving. And He will never let us down. The psalmist wrote, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him all about. When I look at that word trust, I find that there's a couple eternal qualities about trust. Trust involves, the Bible says, the whole heart. If God is a reasonable risk, then I must give Him my whole heart. Verse 5 says, trust, He's a reasonable risk with all thine heart. Several years ago, when our son Benjamin, he's now married, two children, one on the way, lives in Fort Worth, Texas. We were at the San Francisco airport. Now, this was way, way before all of the rules changed. The whole family could come to the gate. How many of you remember that when the whole family could go to the gate and you could see off your family? It was a whole different time period. Well, we were at the San Francisco terminal. We had been there to visit Shelly's parents who lived in Fairfield, California, and we were getting ready to come home. And Shelly's parents had come to the airport, and we got there early. We're standing at the gate getting ready to get on the plane. We still have some time. And as many of you know, when you have a two-year-old, there's some entertainment involved. You got to keep them busy, or it can be frustrating to those around you. Well, I was playing with Benjamin, and at the San Francisco airport, about waist high, they have a window ledge, and people lean up against it. They put their purse or their bag, backpack up on that window, and so I would put Benjamin up on that window and just fooling around as many of you do, and I put Benjamin up in that window, and he would look down and he was scared half to death because that was so far down there, and I would say, Benjamin, jump. And he would scoot up right to the edge, and he would lean forward, and he saw Dad's arms, and then he would go jump into Dad's arms, only it was about that far, so it really wasn't that big of a deal. But guess what? Dad caught him, put him back up in the window. Benjamin, jump! And so I moved back an inch, and he would scoot up to the edge of the two-year-old, and he would jump 2 inches. Well, he started giggling hilariously. He thought this was a fun game. So we began to do it up and down, and pretty soon there was a whole crowd of people watching. It was really exciting there at the airport. We had a whole group of people watching us, and then I was back a foot, 16 inches, 20 inches, and he was a two-year-old. He knew this. Who was going to always catch him? The risk became bigger. But Dad was always there to catch him. And with his whole heart, he jumped into that, and he would giggle and he would laugh. I was tired from doing this. And he goes, no more, no. And he point back up there, and he wanted more. And we had to do it over and over again. And he laughed and he giggled, and everybody around us was having a great time. But the illustration is this, is the further I got from the window, it did not make him afraid, because Dad was always going to what? Always. My friend, our Heavenly Father is always going to catch you if you trust Him with your whole heart. Many of us trust Jesus with part of our hearts. We trust Him in some areas, but not other areas. There was a college student who went to a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend, and he wanted the picture copied. And so to do this, the studio owner had to carefully remove the frame and take out the picture from the frame. And he noticed that there was an inscription, as often we do. We write something on the back of a picture. Here's what was written on the back of the picture. "My dearest Tommy, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all of eternity." And it was signed Diane. And we would say, "Oh, isn't that sweet? P.S. If we ever should break up, I want this picture back." I thought about that. We who belong to Christ, there's never a P.S. God never says, "But if I choose to break up, that He wants that life back." May I just tell you that God adopts us. God seals us. God promises us forever and ever and ever a relationship with Him if I'll trust Him with my whole heart. I wonder this morning, how's your trust? Is He a reasonable risk? Has there been a time when you've been casting all your cares upon Him because He truly cares for you? So trust involves the whole heart. But notice what we read there. Trust goes beyond human understanding. It goes beyond human understanding. Positively, the Bible says, trust the Lord with all thine heart. And then He adds a negative. Negatively, He says that we are to not lean on our own understanding. All right, we broke down that word trust. He is a reliable risk. But what does that word understanding mean? The Hebrew word for understanding means wisdom or knowledge. We're not to rely on our own faulty human wisdom, but we are to trust in the Lord. If you mark in your Bibles, underline that little tiny word lean. It means just what you think it means, supporting your weight on something. Think of leaning on a crutch. We have one of our young men here at our church. His name's Jeremy Trainer, and this past week, he had surgery on his knee. They're not sure how it happened, but somehow his kneecap broke, and two pieces of his kneecap broke off and went underneath the remaining kneecap. You can imagine what that must have felt like. In fact, the doctor, it was so serious that the doctor moved other surgeries to move him up right away. And so just within a few days, he was in and had surgery on his kneecap. And they split his knee from the top of his kneecap all the way below his kneecap. And he's going to have a pretty scar to tell stories about for a long time. And he's at home recovering. Do pray for him. He's in a great deal of pain as he's recovering from this surgery. But guess what Jeremy's going to have to have for now several weeks? Crutches. And you're going to see him, maybe he'll be here next Sunday or in 2 Sundays from now, you're going to see him hopping around on crutches. Jeremy must lean on those crutches for him to be able to walk in the future. You're going to see his leg wrapped in a great big brace. He's going to have crutches that he's going to have to use just to keep his balance. That's the idea here. The word lean means I have to have those crutches in order to walk. Jeremy is not going to be able to maneuver around our facility here without those crutches. And here's what we are to do. We are not to lean on our own understanding. We're not to rely on those crutches of our own wisdom. We're to guard against fear and panic. We're to guard against scheming and manipulating, worrying and hurrying. We need to learn to see things from Christ's perspective. We need His wisdom. The Bible says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Why do we do that? Because He gives to all men liberally. He upbraideth not without reproach, and it shall be given him. I read a story about a young man. He dreamed of building this great big sailing ship and traveling around the world. And he apprenticed himself to a master shipbuilder, and he spent years learning the trade. Then he spent 2 years of his life with the finest materials to build the ship of his dreams. He sanded and he painted and he varnished and he polished it until it was not only seaworthy, but it was also a vessel of great beauty. When it was finished, he had poured his life into this. However, he became anxious, worried that this masterpiece might become battered by the elements out on the open sea. So he did put his ship into the water, but determined never to take it out of the harbor. The young man forgot the old man's saying, "A ship in the harbor safe," but that is not what ships are for. His dream, the purpose behind those years of effort, was sacrificed because of excessive worry. May I say something directly to you this morning? God has not destined you to float in the harbor, but to sail. God has not destined you to float in the harbor, but sail. Set your sail. Follow His will. Trust Him. Get off of the crutches of your own understanding and your own wisdom. The Bible says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee." Why? Because he trusteth in Thee. Number one key: we must trust God. However, these two keys are linked. You cannot do number one without key number two. And key number two is simply this: I must acknowledge Him. I must acknowledge Him. Acknowledge simply means to recognize. If I see you in a restaurant or in a small mall, I do not wave or speak to you. I may offend you. This morning, I offended Deborah Chansley on purpose, for the purpose of my illustration. Deborah, why don't you stand up? I know you want everybody to see who you are here. This is Deborah. And this morning, she was talking with Ruth. And I was going around and I was speaking to everyone, going up and down the road, trying to be very careful. And I deliberately didn't speak to, I spoke to Ruth, and I completely ignored Deborah. And she did exactly what I thought she would do. I went over Dr. Miguel, spoke to him, and I heard Deborah say, "Did you see that? He didn't speak to me." She said that. I turned around. I heard her. I said, "When you get in your section, I'll speak to you." And so I did. I came around and I spoke to her. But here's the thing. It's so easy for people to get offended. But if you don't recognize someone, you don't acknowledge them, they can be offended. Have you ever thought, though, that we offend God when we do not acknowledge His presence in our life? We offend God. To acknowledge Him, which is what the Bible says, it means to mentally call to mind, to remember that God is here, to remember that God is in control. If I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, He should be the one that I acknowledge in the morning, at noon, in the evening, at all times. For a long time, I thought of God as being in heaven, and I was His representative. I was His salesperson, if you will, here on earth. And many times, I even heard that in the church that I grew up, that whole line of thinking. It wasn't until I was older and I was more mature in my faith that I realized this. The Bible says, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, that we are workers together with Him. And I've learned that I do not just work for God, I work with God. He's always with me. He never leaves me. I didn't leave him in the car when I came into church. I don't leave him in the car when I go into the grocery store. There's never a non-sacred moment. I may not be thinking about him, but I want to show you something. He's always with me because the Holy Spirit lives within me. So to acknowledge him means to live with a distinct awareness of his presence. It means that we are, as much as possible, practice that presence of the God, presence of God at all times in our life. There was a man by the name of Frank Laubeck. He decided to do this very thing in January 30th of 1930. And he kept a journal of everything he learned. This is an entry from his journal. Can we have that contact with God all the time? All the time awake, fall asleep in his arms and awaken in his presence? Can we attain that? Can we do his will all the time? Can we think his thoughts all the time? Can I bring the Lord back in my mind flow every few seconds so that God shall always be on my mind? I choose to make the rest of my life an experiment in answering this question. What would our church be like if it was full of Frank Laubecks who is spending their life acknowledging him? Well, how are we to acknowledge him? Two ways we acknowledge him. We're to acknowledge God in all the details of our life. Our text says we're to acknowledge him in all thy ways. That word all means just that, all. In every aspect, in every detail of our lives, when we lay down and when we get up, when we work and when we relax, that's the secret of navigating your opportunities. The psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God opens those opportunities for those who acknowledge him. God opens opportunities for those who acknowledge him. Our text really breaks it down into three responsibilities that we have. We're to trust in the Lord. We're not to lean on our own understanding. Kick out the crutches and trust him. And then we're to acknowledge him. Those are the three things that he says that we're to do in the passage of scripture that we read this morning. But notice the promise, the fourth part of that, God's response. And he shall direct thy paths. This means literally to make smooth or straight. It carries the idea of removing obstacles. Imagine making a road through the mountains. You would have to remove the trees and the rocks and the banks and perhaps even blast through some of those hills to form some tunnels. However, when that path is smooth and it's straight, when all the obstacles have been removed, you will have a highway of opportunity. And that is exactly what the Bible promises for all of us this morning, for the person who will trust, for the person who will acknowledge the Lord, that there's going to be a removed obstacles, removed hardships, and it's going to be overflowing with opportunities. This Hebrew word denotes intensity. That is, when I fully rely upon the Lord to handle given situation, here's what he says. He will intensely work. He shall direct thy paths. He pulls out all the stops in order to give us that direct path, that direct answer. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. They that trust in the Lord as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Francis Haverhill wrote this poem. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness, the glory of thy face. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast. Another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year of dawning. Dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven, another year for thee. I wonder this morning, could you say that? Imagine two sailboats approaching one another, moving steadily and speedily in opposite directions, yet driven by the same wind. The boat's direction is not determined by the wind, but by the set of the sail. This morning, every person here has within them the right and the power to set their own sail. God does not set your sail. You determine the set of your sail. The winds of life may be beyond their control, but it's the set of their sail that's fixed in their mind and their heart and the fact that I trust and I acknowledge Him. The set of their sail is nothing more than their attitude and their outlook and their faith. And I'd like to ask you this morning, why not let God direct your sail? God will sail you through every maze of opportunity that's presented to you, even in these difficult times, even when in the world of chaos, even in a world where there's protests, even when there's a world of rioters and looters, even in a world that doesn't make sense financially. God, if I will trust and I will acknowledge Him, He promises, I will direct your paths. And that means remove the obstacles and bring in the opportunities. What are you struggling with today? Set your sail. Set your sail. Set your course. Set your direction. I'm trusting God. I'm acknowledging Him. And I'm not leaning on my own understanding. And with that, I'm going to claim the promise. Father, I ask that you'll help those this morning who are struggling in some area of their life to pause right now and set their sail.